We arrived here last evening, and I feel like I missed out on some of the context of what's been said already. But in the Spirit of God, we have a oneness of spirit that is easy to see, and it's a blessing to see the people of God working together. I might take you back to a verse that Brother Ken read in Genesis chapter 28. A verse stood out to me there. Verse 15, it says, "Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land." When God says, "I am with thee," that is the presence of God. When God says, "I will keep thee," that is the provision of God. That's his protection that we need. And when he says, "I will bring you," in a sense, that is the promotion of God. God is going to promote us into greater realms, things beyond what we can ask or think. And so all those promises that Jacob received are also available, I believe, to us today by the same Lord. I invite you to Isaiah chapter 35. Brother Wesley invited me some time ago to share this morning, and later he came and asked me if I had a talk or a topic. And so this is a little bit of self-assigned topic I have, streams in the desert. And I've had a lot of time to think about it, but mostly most of that's been at the last minute. And so we have some great and precious promises from the book of Isaiah, from this whole chapter, and from the Holy Spirit of God. And I trust he is with us here this morning, because we can share a lot of words, we can share a lot of advice and good counsel, but unless the Spirit of God is there to give it power and to give it his blessing, we will come short of the goal. And I trust we all have a goal here in assembling together. And I feel like the Spirit of God can bless those goals and bring some strength and favor when his people are assembled together. When God's people are together, you have a threefold cord. You have the people of God, you have the Spirit of God, and you have the Word of God. And when those all three work together, very wonderful things can happen. Streams in the desert. And so I've been thinking on this, and informed a number of people I was going to be here from my area, which is same as Wesley's area and Craig's area. So I feel some oneness with some brothers in the Lord here. I'm a co-pastor at Pike Church, which is part of the Southeastern Conference. And I'm here with my wife and my oldest daughter, Sonia. We have 7 children. It may be of interest to some of you that we had our third child was born of Down syndrome, and we cared for her. We went through that experience, and later she passed away before she was 2 years old with some complications because of that, somewhat unexpectedly. So that was a valley we went through. There were ups and downs associated with that. And so just for some context, I thought I would share that. I don't like to talk about myself. I'd rather talk about the Word of God and what he's doing and the strength of the Lord. And so streams in the desert kind of sounded a chord in my mind with what the Lord wants to do and what he does. And as I shared with people that I might be coming up here from the area, they asked, "Well, what is Penn Valley?" Some of them knew, some didn't. And I thought, well, for myself, I don't know too much about the operations here. So I noticed on their website they have a mission statement. And I'll just read that. It says, our purpose is the furtherance of Christ's kingdom, where specific needs are ministered to through Bible teaching, through discipleship, and through encouragement. Those three things. All of those, I think, lead to the end result, encouragement. Bible teaching, we need that. We need the Word of God. We need the precepts of God upon our life. And then to work those things out, to work them out in reality, because they're more than just a theory. They're more than just good counsel. You need to apply that truth. And there's encouragement in that as well. I remember when I took up skiing, we have a resort area close to our where we live that at one time it was kind of the thing to go skiing before I was married. This was probably 25 years ago. And so me and some friends, we took that up, and I wasn't the greatest at it. It's pretty scary standing at the top of that big hill, and it's dropping pretty fast in front of you. It's a lot steeper than it looks like from the bottom. And you have these skis, and you're trying to navigate this. And for a while, I tried to take care of myself and not learn in a slow way. Well, that's good to a point, but it took me a while. And I realized I wasn't skiing. I wasn't doing what those other people were doing. And so this went like this for a while. Now, others kind of pick up that sort of thing really fast, but I did finally learn to ski, and one day it just sort of clicked. I got to let myself go. I got to let the gravity take over. I got to get up some speed. There's certain things you can't do unless you're up to speed. You can't fly an airplane at 20 miles an hour. And so the dynamics of what we're trying to do, sometimes we have to just let go. And the only way to learn sometimes is to be in it. We could talk about skiing all day and what you do and how it works and the angles and so on, but I use that as an illustration to just kind of maybe a parallel to real life situations. So streams in the desert, this is not an isolated idea in God's word. Isaiah 33:21 says something very similar. It says, the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. What does that mean to you? Streams in the desert. When you read a verse, when you read a promise, and sometimes we'll say, well, what's the context of that promise? That only applied to certain things. That applied to the Old Testament, or that applied to apostles. It's not for me. But I like to find ways in which verses in the Bible and the promises of God apply to me. Because the truth is there. It's just a matter of applying it to your life and believing it in faith. That this is for me. You know, a lot of people go down the road, well, I don't believe in the anointing. I don't believe in prophecy. I don't believe in tongues. I don't believe in spiritual gifts. I don't believe. Well, it probably won't happen to you then. Because faith says, I do believe, and we line ourselves up with the promises of God's word. And there's a strength in that I think we need to step into and walk into in the fear of God. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are not of those who live in unbelief or shrink back, but of them who believe. Now, it's not that we're chasing rainbows or have fantasies that are not true. If it's based on the Word of God, and if we pursue that truth and apply it to our lives in faith, it is our very life. Walking in faith, the just shall live by faith. I'd like to take you to Mark chapter 16, the last chapter in the book of Mark, and some parting words of the Lord here to his disciples. Verse 17, he says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And then it says, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now between verse 19 and 20, we know there's a 10-day gap because of what it says in Acts. It says in the book of Acts that they were watching the departure of Jesus ascending to heaven, and he disappeared, and they were gazing steadfastly into heaven. And the angel said, why are you men of Galilee standing there gazing into heaven? You know, recently I think I know what the disciples felt like. How many of you saw the total eclipse earlier this month? Few of you saw the total eclipse. A lot of us saw the partial eclipse. But we traveled to where we could see, and it wasn't the first time I'd seen a total solar eclipse, so I knew a little bit what to expect. But the first time you see that, it's pretty spellbinding. And I remember when it was over and the light came back, it just seemed like something had left us. And I kept my thoughts to myself, but the children, you know how children speak, they say what they think sometime. And a lot of my children said, well, that's sad. It's gone. That's the way the disciples felt, I think. I thought too, you know, that moon. If we take the illustration of the moon covering up the brightness of the sun, covering up the strength of God, and apply that to darkness which seeks to hide the sun. We know that moon covered the sun just precisely to where there was no radiance of the sun coming forth. And the moon is saying, ha ha, sun. But you know what? When that sun was completely covered up, and those of you that have seen a total eclipse know this, there's the beauty of that corona around the sun that you cannot normally see. I thought of that, how it can apply to our lives. When the darkness seems the greatest, that is often when we have the beauty of God comes forth in our life. That may be why he has us where we are, to see his beauty in a way that is not possible any other way. The disciples here in Mark 16, it says they preached everywhere. They preached everywhere. Number two, the Lord was working with them. It's one thing to preach. Anybody can preach. A lot of us maybe should do some preaching even though we're not ordained. God has given us a mouth to speak. But let's do it with the strength of God and the favor of God. It says, the Lord was working with them. And number three, the Lord confirming the word with signs following. What are the signs? Because I believe God still brings signs and wonders into our experience. It may not be the external things. We don't write them off. But often the sign is God's impression on our hearts, his spirit working with our spirits, confirming that we are the sons of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, our gospel came not in word only. It came not in just words and speeches, but it came in power. It came in the Holy Ghost, and it came with much assurance. Interesting, he uses those three things, much assurance especially. I think when the word of God is preached, there needs to be a strength and an assurance and an encouragement upon it. That is the goal of our mission statement here, that through discipleship and Bible teaching, we encourage one another. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So we praise the name of the Lord for that, and we ask his blessing on whatever we share from his word. Especially, he will confirm his word to us. I'm going to read this whole verse in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6. It says, "Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and streams in the desert." A very beautiful picture of what God is prophesying. It's hard for me to read through this chapter, Isaiah chapter 35, without the songs, the many songs, at least two or three that I know have been written to these words that come to my mind when you read Scripture. That is the power of Scripture that people can tell. I think some of the most beautiful songs are written to the words of Scripture that we have. First two verses of this passage say, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." And I'm going to go to the last verse here. It says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." How can anything be that good? You think about sighing. What do you think about when somebody sighs at the end of the day? Do you ever get that spirit of a sigh on you? Just that sigh communicates a lot. And God says he's going to drive that sigh away. I think we have a part to play in making this come true in our experiences. There is joy and gladness. Sighs shall flee away. The fatigues of life. Crisis fatigue, whatever it is. You know, joy, I think, is part of our theme here this weekend. Was it Psalm 16? That thou wilt show me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. It is the joy of the Lord. It is the high praises of God on our lips and in our mouth and in our tongue. As we go forth to battle with a two-edged sword in our hand. That's what another psalm speaks of. The joy of the Lord, I think, is a fearsome assault against the enemy of God and the enemy of our souls. When you think of streams in the desert, I have a number of points I would like to think of, characteristics of what that means, streams in the desert. Number one, it portrays an unlikely situation. An unlikely situation. How many of you know that God works through unlikely situations? Not just in the Bible, but in our own experiences. For a lame man to leap, for the tongue of the dumb to speak, for waters to break forth in the wilderness is an unlikely situation. It's something that seems remote to us, and rightfully so. Something unexpected, or something, you could use the word far-fetched. This is the God we serve. Mighty is the Lord our God. God uses the small things of life to confound the wise. There's a Psalm 8 anointing on the people of God. The Psalm 8 anointing. That out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, righteousness. Now that's an unlikely source. As thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies. God's going to shame our enemies by the place wherein power arises. There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, despise not the day of small beginnings. God may have a small beginning, but he's going to build that up to his glory. You know, I thought of a story in the Bible that illustrates this. The man of Saul was established. He was a goodly man in his early beginnings. The son of Kish, who himself was a mighty man of power. But consider this. Consider the tribe. Anybody know the tribe that Saul came from?
Benjamin.
The tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin, you could say at this point, was one of the lowliest tribes. At one point, they were almost wiped out, not too long before some of this happened, where there was a civil war, and the rest of Israel went out and wiped out their brother Benjamin to down to about 600 men. And they surprisingly came out of that. Apostle Paul came from the tribe of Benjamin. And so Israel wants a king. They want somebody high and mighty to go before them in battle like the other nations. And it's almost like God is saying, okay, I'll give you a king, but it's going to come from one of your lowly positions, one of your lowliest tribes. Who would have thought that by lot, Saul was chosen from the family of Benjamin, an unlikely source. There's a lot of things that God does that is unlikely. There's a number of other things that he starts to walk in that's even greater than that, and it's in the realm of the impossible, where you have to say, only God could do this or that. Only God. Sometimes we have to be impressed with the impossibility of a thing before we are ready to receive the impossible from the Lord. We have to recognize it for what it is. Go with me to Daniel chapter 22. I'm sorry, Daniel chapter 2. In this story, Daniel chapter 2, the king had a dream. We know this story. His spirit was troubled because he felt like this was a dream of some sort that needed interpretation, or that needed some explanation and some conclusion to it. Not only did he need an interpretation of the dream, but he needed somebody to tell him what the dream was. You're talking about impossible now. Because he said, the thing is gone from me. The thing is gone from me. It's like when you lose your password. Not only can you not come up with the password, you can't come up with your username. You can't come up with your security question or your backup email. You don't have much to go on. Well, that was what was presented to the people. And the king demanded this upon the life of the people, his normal astrologers and so on that he counted on. That unless they revealed this to him, he was in such a state of mind that he was going to get rid of him, kill him off the face of the earth. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 11, I'd like to look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. You know, they were partially right about this. They were more right than the king was, I think, in their sensibilities, too, at that point. They admitted that the gods, the dwelling of the gods, lowercase gods, was not with men. They were supposed to represent those gods in the field of work that they were doing. They were, I guess, in some false power. They brought enough results during the everyday realm of duty that people thought they were worthy of their pay, but this was an only God situation. Only God can save the lives of these men. Notice, I'm just going to skip over some here, to verse 27. Daniel is brought before the king with the promise and with the revelation from God that he is able to do the impossible. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, cannot the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." It's interesting he brought that out, emphasizing that, king, you are powerless. Your people are powerless. This is something that cannot occur in the natural world. Verse 28, "But there is a God." There is a God, capital G, in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he lays that out before the king. Supernatural power from God. No denying that it was of God. In verse 26, the king asked Daniel, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream? Can you do this? Is your God able? That might be a question we are given ourselves in situations of life. The God of Daniel satisfied not only the king, but he saved the lives of all the wise men and astrologers, and perhaps his own life, as he was included in the group of men. But not only those things, he also was able to reveal to the king some profound insight into the prophetic word that pertains even to our last days that we are living in. According to, there's a verse here that speaks of God revealing things that shall come to pass hereafter. Verse 28, yes, in the latter days. In the latter days. And I'm not some prophecy guru, and I don't have that laid out, but it seems like this is the dream. So you have God answering a lot of different questions throughout this process. The result of all of this was that King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 46, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret." So I thought of that in regard to what God can do and how God works. Streams in the desert. It's an unlikely situation. It's even a preposterous thought. Now, maybe there are places in the desert that are like this, that can be found. But I like the thought that was shared in the devotional. There are many small appearances of the work of God in the presence of God, the person of Jesus, throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament. Streams in the desert represent, number two, life-saving provision. Life-saving provision and providence. You think of Israel in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 20. And And there was that time where Moses struck the rock. He was supposed to speak to it, but they struck the rock. And in that context, it said the rock brought forth water abundantly for both the people and the animals. But I think the thing we can emphasize is that the water was essential. It was essential. Water is so essential that Jesus used water and that term and that thing to describe what he had to offer to others and what he was to others. He was the water of life. John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. John 4:14, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the invitation in Revelation is for salvation. It's presented, or it's advertised as the water of life. That is the persuasion behind it for those who are thirsty. He that is athirst to come and partake of the water of life. And so water and streams in the desert represent life-saving, life-giving grace and provision from God. It reflects something essential that we need. It is a crucial thing. It is a matter that relates to life or death, you could say. And number three, I'd like to emphasize about streams in the desert is that it is abundant. Going back to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 2, it says, it shall blossom abundantly. There's a sense in which when God does a good thing, we don't have to ration it out. There is plenty. There is plenty of it. I think that stream in the desert was not just a little trickle. But I envision a wide stream with clear, sparkling water that maybe has a main stream, but then it has tributaries, and there's just a lot of angles to it. Such is the blessing of the Lord our God. We tend to forget his blessings, but it says to forget not his benefits. There is no rationing. In verse 7, it says, the parched ground shall become a pool. A pool is where water is kind of contained there. There's even a surplus of it. And the thirsty land, springs of waters, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You can think of kind of a marshy place because of the abundance of the water. There's just plenty of it. I used to live down in North Carolina where it was flat, and you had a lot more of those marshy, reedy type places. And we used to go swimming down at the lake. And, you know, in the innocence of childhood, you aren't worrying about things like snakes and stuff like I do now. I see a marshy place, I start thinking, what creatures living in there? I think God is presenting something of beauty where there aren't any snakes. There are no serpents. There is no evil thing to harm or to cause worry and fret. And so I thought of Moses striking the rock, and he didn't do it the way God told him to. He didn't quite follow the exact instructions of God, and he acted out of frustration. But still, the rock brought forth water. I've thought of that in relation to our things we do. So, you know, even when things aren't going quite right. And in fact, Moses made a big mistake. It cost him dearly. But the water still brought forth. And that tells me that the provision of God can break forth even when we falter, even when we goof it up, even when we have the wrong responses that come about often because we are frustrated. We are at our wit's end. But often I think God works not because of our excellency, but in spite of our failures, in spite of the fact that we are dust and we are frail. And in the face of our mistakes, we are exposed continually, I guess, to our frailty. But faith rises up above that, I believe, in the name of the Lord. The abundance of God's provision is seen in Psalms 23. My cup runneth over. My cup runneth over. There's an abundance there. Psalm 36, verse 7, 8, and 9 say, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures, for with thee is the fountain of life. I'd like to think then about streams in the desert. Another characteristic of the streams in the desert is, I believe, they are permanent. It is an ongoing provision. It's not just a temporary thing, but it is actually, I believe, the goodness of God is increasing. He's not just fixing an emergency. You know, when we need a drink, we don't wait until we're dead or almost dead to go get a drink. We partake of the blessings of God a little more frequently than that. Well, the streams in the desert, I think, is a place. In the desert, you think of a sandy place that we're walking through. The surrounding areas, the world, you could say. Sometimes the people, but the world. God distinguishes between the world and the people because he says, I pray not for the world in his high priestly prayer. Doesn't mean he's not praying for the people. But the world system, just the spirit of the age, that God wants us to delivered from this present evil age. That is the desert. And by the Lord's grace, I think we see it as such. We need to see it as a desert, a sandy place where there is no profitability in that. God is not providing just a temporary reprieve, but he is giving us, he's going to transform the whole area into something that is delightful. Verse 3, Isaiah, verse 35, verse 3, it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a vengeance, he will come and save you. Now, I believe these are some verses, some precepts to build our faith. We have to activate the faith. He's saying, say these things. Let the weak say, I am strong. It is that dynamic. To those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Tell yourself, I am strong in the name of the Lord, by the blood of Jesus. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And we love not our lives unto the death. That is when results start to kick in, when we take a step of faith that is based on something that logically does not even make sense. Now, to me, the Bible makes sense, but there are steps that God brings into our life that won't happen until we step into it. Much like the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan at full flood stage. God said, carry that ark across the water. They took a step of faith, and the Bible says it wasn't until their feet touched the water that the water dissipated. Now, they could have just stood back and say, okay, God says he's going to make a way. We're just going to sit here and wait till that happens. So that's the difference of faith in the word of God. We have to take that step sometimes. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and so on. A highway shall be called there. I'm just going to read all these verses I left out so far. Verse 8. and away, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. Another translation might render that a little with a little more clarity, but I'm kind of favored toward the King James Version. I like that myself. I'm used to that, so that's what I usually use. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. God is describing a place, and I think it's not just future. Yes, it pertains to the future. It pertains to the goodness of God in the land of the living, but it can pertain to your here and now situation, because the glory of the Lord is within you. The temple of God is within you. In the end, you will not recognize the work that God is able to do on your life. It will not look the same. When streams are in the desert, it transforms the area. Habakkuk 1 verse 5 says this, those looking on, it says, behold ye among the heathen. It says, to look and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it were told you. Are there things that could affect more than just the heathen? It can affect all who need to step up in faith and go up higher in the name of the Lord. I believe the streams in the desert are meant to have an ever-increasing growing experience on your life. Once you've tasted those streams, you want more of it, of the wonders and the provisions of God. I believe they are meant to have an ever-expanding effect and a growing effect on your experience. I think of this in regard to other references in the Bible, such as light. It says, the path of the just is as the shining light. And that's a divine light that shineth more and more, increasing unto the perfect day. It doesn't start at the perfect day, but it's increasing unto the perfect day. And in the prophecies concerning Jesus, and I think it's Isaiah chapter 9, it says of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end. Of the increase. It is ever increasing. It's not just existing, but it is growing. It is growing. Of his peace. Of his peace. Wow, there's a strength in having peace in the name of the Lord on our hearts, that we can just walk through a situation that looks like it would demand some sort of fervency. And the Lord can lead in those ways as well. But the peace of God ruling in your heart, it's an amazing quality. Often when Paul would open up his letters to the churches, he would say, grace and peace. What a good way to introduce yourself. Grace and peace. Speak that upon the people of God. Let your words reflect the truth of God. The peace of God. There's a saying I heard that there's two types of tired. One type of tired requires rest. The other tired requires peace. You know, from the duties of life, so these things press in on us. I'd like to look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 19. Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I will do a new thing, says the Lord. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Very similar thought there. And also chapter 44. Verses 3 through 8. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon the seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring, and they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming, and shall come, and let them show unto me, and show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. God is saying here that, is there another God out there beside me? You might be looking around. No, I don't see any. There's no other God. It's almost a thing of humor. I know not any, says the Lord. And you get the feeling maybe that he was given a little rebuke here, maybe like Job. After Job spoke, after everybody spoke, and finally God spoke, sort of spanked him a little bit, didn't he? I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. The provision of God in the context of his power, in the context of only God can do this. Only God can do this. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, and yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. They cannot profit nor deliver. I think of the streams in the desert as something that profits. It does profit. It delivers us from death. But there is a profit. There is an increase. There is a deliverance and a sustainability in the streams in the desert. The wonders of what God can do. The wonders of God. You know, there's a song we sing. I think we all know it. I'm pressing on the upward way. Those of us that can, let's stand. And I want to sing a verse of that song. It's not the whole song. But the third verse says, I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound. Faith has caught the sound of rivers in the desert. Is that true? The song of saints on higher ground. What a blessing. People of God, we hear that song in our minds. Are we pressing on the upward way?